Let's turn to Leviticus 23. Let's get into the Word tonight. You know, we read about the Feasts of the Lord, as they're called. These are special times. They're called the Moedim, special seasons and times of the year. And Rosh Hashanah is one of those holidays. It's a special holiday listed. We call it Rosh Hashanah, or head of the year. And it's traditionally looked at as the beginning of the year in Judaism. Like I said, even though it's the seventh month that we're in of the Hebrew calendar, it really is the new year. You may have seen on Facebook people wishing each other Happy New Year, or, you know, just in general, Lashana Tova, Happy New Year. Well, that's what this is. And it should be a Happy New Year fresh for us. But it is also Yom Teruah, biblically speaking, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing of the shofar, which we will do in just a little while, or trumpet. Leviticus 23:23-25. I'll read it again tonight. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. And you shall do no ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And we're going to be presenting our food offerings later as we have some oneg together. But just to talk about the holiday for a little while tonight, Rosh Hashanah is a very significant holiday in Judaism and in general. From the time that it was first given by the Lord, thousands of years ago, remember, this is a thousands-year-old holiday. From the time it was first given to Israel thousands of years ago, right up until today, it's a very significant holiday. According to Jewish tradition, many things happened on the day of Rosh Hashanah. And again, in a Hebrew calendar and with a Hebrew day, it starts at night. So as the sun fell tonight and the night began, our Rosh Hashanah day started. And many things, it said, according to tradition, happened on Rosh Hashanah. Number one, it is said that Adam and Eve were created on Rosh Hashanah. So there's a whole idea of the creation theme, specifically talking about the sixth day, obviously, because that's when God made man, on the sixth day of creation. But in general, there is a theme of creation on Rosh Hashanah. Number two, it said on Rosh Hashanah that the flood waters dried up. Remember the great flood and Noah's Ark? It said that on Rosh Hashanah, those waters dried up. Number three, on Rosh Hashanah, Enoch was taken up by God. Remember Enoch, righteous man, he never died, God took him up. And it said that happened on Rosh Hashanah. It's also said that Sarah, Rachel, and the prophet Samuel were all conceived on Rosh Hashanah. It said that Joseph was freed from prison by the Pharaoh on Rosh Hashanah. It said that the forced labor of the Hebrews in Egypt ended on Rosh Hashanah. And that, and this is not a good one, that Job contracted leprosy on Rosh Hashanah. That's something you might not want to remember, but that happened. And also, lastly, the start of the sacrifices on the altar back when our people returned from Babylon and Ezra the scribe reinstituted the temple sacrifices. This is said to have taken place on Rosh Hashanah. So on this special holiday, Jewish people all over the world, in our community here in Brevard, throughout the state of Florida, throughout the country, and literally throughout the world, Jewish people, whether they're religious or not, whether they're observant or not, in any shape or form, they're going to synagogues. They know that this is a special and significant time. They do. It's a time of reflection for their lives. It's a time when Jewish people are looking, searching, and seeking. This is the time of year for our people. And even for us as believers in Messiah Yeshua, Jew and Gentile alike, Messianic people, this is a time for us of reflection. This is a time where we should stop looking at, you know, everything going on in the world and all the chaos and focus our eyes up to heaven and focus our eyes on God. Tonight, I want to talk about three major themes of Rosh Hashanah, three universal themes of the holiday that non-religious Jews, religious Jews and observant Jews, and Messianic Jews and Gentiles all can say this is what the holiday is about. And that is these three themes. They're central to our understanding of the holiday and what it represents for us. So let's begin. Turn with me to Psalm 47. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that tie into the themes of Rosh Hashanah. If you go to Psalm 47, 1 and 2, the first theme of the holiday, and you may have already guessed it, the first theme is the kingship of God. Malkiel, kingship. Adonai, our God, he is repeatedly portrayed in Scripture as a king, right? There's many scriptures to talk about this. Psalm 47, 1 and 2. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with shouts of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So sometimes we go through these scriptures and we kind of miss that fact. We just gloss over things, but God characterizes himself different ways in Scripture, and he is constantly characterizing himself as a king. So we have to understand that concept. A king is a ruler. A king is a leader. And when we think of the great kings in Judaism, who do we think of? We think of David, King David, right? King Solomon. They were, and some other not so good kings, you know, mostly not some other good kings. These were the rulers of Israel. They were decision makers for the nation. They were important men who led the nation. They led them into war. They led them through peacetime. They led the nation, and the nation, all the people in Israel would look up to the king, would look to the king for direction. The king was powerful. The king was important. Now, in the same way, God is our king, and he is important. He is our leader. He is, or at least he should be, our decision maker. The question for us is God our king? All of us should be asking ourselves this question tonight. It's such a powerful theme of Rosh Hashanah. He is a powerful and important king for us. And as great as the king of Israel was, however, when we think about David and Solomon and all those times when the people just rallied and united behind the king, as great as the king of Israel was, the people knew and the king knew that God was the greater king. It wasn't just the king and that was it. You know, in many cultures, and in many, especially many pagan cultures, the king was the king. He was God. Remember Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the king of Egypt, but he was also regarded as a god, or the god, the highest of the gods for the Egyptians. That's not how Israel was to look at the men, the very flawed men, by the way, that were kings of Israel, just like the rest of the people, flawed. God was the greater king. Now, in ancient times, nations would have kings, and then there would be a king that ruled over all of these little kingdoms, all of these separate kingdoms. There was a lesser king, which would have been like the king of Israel, the king of Jordan, and those were the lesser kings, and they were called the vassals. They led their country. They were kings important over their country. But then there was a greater king that ruled over those nations, and he ruled over the vassals, and that king was called the suzerain. That was a very common thing, to have this greater king and this lesser king over individual nations. Israel was set up to be a kingdom with a vassal head, David, Solomon, all the rest. They were known to be lesser kings because the great suzerain king that was above them was always supposed to be God himself. It was never supposed to be, you know, Egypt or Assyria or Babylon. Remember, in much of Israel's history, other kingdoms ruled over them, right? During the time of Yeshua, who was it? It was Rome. So the emperor was the greater king over the lesser kings in Israel. But, and the same thing with the Assyrians and the Babylonians and throughout history. But God was always supposed to be regarded as the greater king for Israel. So turn back to Psalm 47. Let's go just a few verses later. Psalm 7 and 8. We see the imagery again of a king, but this time we see Adonai as the great king, the king over kings. This is the imagery in Psalm 47, 7 and 8. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Now listen to this. God reigns over the nations. He reigns over the vassal kings. God sits on his holy throne. That's point number one in the message tonight. Adonai is and should be yours and my greater king. Now, we may live in a country where we have a king. You know, we have a president. Some countries have a king. Some countries have a prime minister. Even today, some countries have a president. But even though we follow the rules of our country and we sit under the king or the president of the country, there is always a greater king for us. Amen? And that king is the Lord God. He is always the greater king. Adonai should be our king. He is our king, but he also should be our king. And the question, as I said, is he king over your life tonight? Think about that. Is he king over your life? Is he ruler over your heart, over your decisions, over your finances, over your job, and over all of your relationships, no matter what they are? From the greatest of the relationships, if you're married, it's your spouse and your kids, to even relationships at work. God should be the greater king and the ruler over all of our life. As I mentioned, we have this theme of kingship. And if we look at Yeshua's life 2,000 years ago, we could see this played out. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, during the great discourse, Yeshua's great discourse on the Torah, also called the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to the disciples. This is during his earthly ministry. And when he was instructing them how to pray, this is how he started the prayer. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. He says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Yeshua is giving us the model prayer here, right? This is, of course, called the Lord's Prayer, or it's a model prayer in many ways. Even if you don't rotely pray it, it's got the formula for prayer, right? When you pray before the Lord, when you come before the greater king, you don't just come and you say, "God, I got a lot of problems," and blah, 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 blah. You list all your problems and you just cry out to God. What we first should do, before we even get to all that, is regard him as the king over all of our life. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We're putting him on the throne. We're saying, "God, you are king over all of my life. You are Lord over every one of my decisions. And now here's some things that I need to talk to you about." That's the model for prayer. When we pray, when we ask things of God, when we come to communicate with him, because that's what all prayer is, it's just talking and communicating with God, we first acknowledge him as king over our lives. Before our problems, before our needs, he comes first. This is a point of surrender for us. We have to regard God as greater than our problems, right? So if he's greater than our problems, we should regard him first and say, "God, you're the great king. Nothing is beyond you. I just have these few small things you could help me out with, maybe." But first, we regard him as the great king. We start the prayer off right as an acknowledgement of God on his throne. Okay, let's keep going. The second theme for Rosh Hashanah tonight to talk about: Zikronot, remembrances. Remembrances. Now, the whole idea here with this theme of Rosh Hashanah, and these are universal themes of Rosh Hashanah if you were to look them up, the idea here is that God sees all. God knows everything. God remembers everything. He doesn't miss things. He doesn't forget things. You know, the best of us can forget things. As I get older, you know how it is. You walk into a room. Why did I come into this room? You go back out of the room. You still can't figure it out. Then it hits you later. God doesn't do that. He remembers everything. He doesn't forget anything. He doesn't miss anything in our lives. Nothing gets past him. Now, there's a story in Genesis that illustrates this. Remember Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, right? Hagar. When Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, was sent away, she was sent away by Sarah into the desert with her son Ishmael. This was after Sarah, Abraham's wife, got jealous and told Abraham, "Get her out of here. Get the son out of here. He's not of the promise," right? That's a whole other story. But anyway, she's cast out into the desert. She's cast out into the wilderness with Ishmael. They were cast out with nothing. They were cast out to die. And the Lord comes to her in her greatest time of need and tells her that not only will they live, they won't die, but that her son, Ishmael, will grow up to be a great man and king. And we know he did, right? Ishmael was the forerunner and the father of all of the Arab peoples. All the Muslim and Arab peoples out there are all descended, whether physically or not, by Ishmael. So he was blessed in a sense, and he did become great, a great king over all the earth, so to speak. And the point is, he didn't die. God was there. God helps them and takes care of them in their greatest time of need, when they had nothing. God was there. And this is what Hagar says. Turn with me to Genesis 16. This is very interesting, and this ties into our theme of remembrances. Genesis 16, 13. When Hagar hears the word of God, you know, when you're just crying out to God and he answers and gives you that answer and refreshes and restores you, you're so happy. And after he comforts her, this is what she says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Now that's really, really nice, really beautiful. Our God is a God who sees, who knows all. You could be in the middle of a desert like Hagar. Now, I know many of us have not been in a desert before, physically. But how many of you have been in a spiritual desert in your life? Maybe not now, but maybe you've come out of a time or a season of a spiritual desert. I know I've had times in my life of spiritual dryness where it just didn't feel like anything was happening. And you know what? It didn't feel like God was there. But those are the times where God wants to come to us, if we'll listen, and say, "I'm with you. Not only will you live, but I have plans for you," just like he did with Hagar. That's point number two in the message tonight. The Lord sees us. I've said this before, it's not about feelings. If we go by our feelings, we're gonna get messed up and we're gonna miss it every single time. It's about looking to God, knowing he's there, and having the faith to know that he is with us, even in the deserts. This is so relevant for us at Rosh Hashanah. As we approach this new year, as we come out of all the craziness, people are still coming out of all the craziness of the last year and a half with the coronavirus. We have been taking stock of our lives this past month, or we should have been in Elul. We have been reflecting on our lives during Elul. The one thing that's universal to all people, no matter who you are, no matter what you've experienced over the last year and a half, I know you've known this. I know you've seen this. This is the thing. The one thing that we have in our minds is that we are people who physically and spiritually put on masks, okay? People are wearing masks because of coronavirus, but also spiritually we're all wearing masks. And this is an important point. A lot about masks in the news. We understand the imagery here, right? When you wear a mask, when you're wearing a mask, whether physical or spiritual, people can't see you, right? You can't see people's expressions. You can't see people's faces. You don't know what, if they're smiling, if they're frowning, or whatever. We can't tell. There's a connection that is lost. When people put on masks, you cannot see them. And the same applies spiritually. In a spiritual sense, you and I, whether we like it or not, put on masks. We do it for our neighbors, we do it for our family sometimes, and we certainly do it for the Lord, don't we? We only want to show the good parts, but we want to hold behind the mask all the not so good parts of our life, the things that we don't want to show people. Now, a great example about this, besides the masks, is social media, right? How many of you are on social media? Not a lot of people raise their hand. Wow, okay. I know a lot of people that are watching us on social media tonight are raising their hand, right? They're on social media. Now, the thing about social media, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or any of these other things like Snapchat or whatever, is all of these apps, and there's tons of them now, people only show the things that they want you to see, okay? Whenever you post something or tweet something or whatever, I don't know all the terminology. I'm old now. So anyway, whenever you do those things, you're doing all the things you want people to see. When you have a child that graduates from college, what do? You put a nice little post where you're all posing on Facebook, right? When you have something wonderful that happens in your life, you post it on Instagram or any of these other social media sites. We want to show the fun things that we want to show everybody, but we don't post all the things, obviously, that we don't want to show people. We want to show our pretty, but we don't want to show our ugly, because we all have ugly. We all have things behind the mask. But here is the thing. Universal theme of Rosh Hashanah. God sees behind your mask and behind my mask. God sees the things that you don't post as well as the things that you post. So be careful what you post, by the way. But God sees all. Turn with me to Job, the book of Job. This is a great book to talk about this theme. God saw Job in his great distress. God didn't forget or rebuke Job. He never left Job. And this is what Job says, Job 34, chapter 34, verse 21. This is what it says. "For his eyes," meaning God's eyes, "are on the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps." You may think that God is only seeing the things you want him to see. You may think you're very clever hiding things from God. But we can't hide anything from our Maker. And we can't hide anything from the great king. It's there. He sees it. He sees all the ugly in our lives. And guess what? He still wants to hang out and be with us. It's amazing to me that he sees the things that you wouldn't show anybody else, and yet he still wants a relationship with you and I. That's amazing. And he still loves us. So guess what? You can take your masks off with God. You can do anything you want to do as far as showing him your heart of hearts. You don't have to be afraid, because God sees all. Okay, one more theme of Rosh Hashanah. As I said, the holiday is actually called Yom Teruah, Day of Blowing the Shofar, or the trumpet. And so the third theme, of course, is the Shofarot, or the Shofar. Shofar or Shofars. The Shofar was used for many purposes in the Bible. There's many things when we blew the Shofar, what it meant for Israel and what it means for us. It was used when the Shofar was blown to assemble Israel together, to hear something important, right? If they needed as a nation to hear something, they couldn't all check their text messages back then. They had to come together, the Shofar would blow, and you would know, oh, I've got to go to wherever you're supposed to go to hear it. It was a call to assemble. It was a means to bring the people to a central place, because Israel was scattered across the country most of the time throughout their history, and so they had to be assembled at times to hear. It was a means to bring people not only together, not only to the leaders, but ultimately to the Lord. You know, they would hear the shofar, they would go to hear the leader speak, but the leader was the mouthpiece of God. The king, the priest, the leader, the one that was speaking when they all assembled with that holy convocation, he was speaking the very words of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 42, verse 6. There's this theme when we talk about the shofar and the shofar blast of assembling, sure. But what happens when you assemble? When you assemble, God is calling to you. God is speaking to you when you get there. This is the whole idea. Isaiah 42, 6. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. This is the charge of Israel, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. They were to assemble specifically with the sound of the shofar, and they were called by God, and they were called to be a calling to others. So two things in this verse that are very important. First, God called Israel. And second, God was calling Israel to speak to the nations. Remember Israel's calling to be a light to the nations. That was what it says also in Isaiah. So God's plan was that Israel would hear the sound of the shofar and respond to the call, and that the nations would hear the sound of the shofar ultimately and respond to the call. Because God's whole point was for all people, all nations, Jew and Gentile alike, to come together and call on the name of the Lord. Now, Romans chapter 10, this really explains it. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Listen to these words. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is not a God that when he blows the shofar and calls you, he's just going to turn his back on you, or he's not going to blow the shofar to call you. He is calling out to each of us as the shofar is blown in just a couple of minutes. Think about that. Personally, individually, God is calling each of you when you hear that sound of the shofar. You have to personalize it, because if we don't personalize it, we're going to miss it. God, yes, was calling the nation. He's calling Kol Mashiach tonight. He's calling everybody individually to respond to him. We have been going about our whole life all throughout this year, getting mired in all the chaos and craziness, but the shofar should awaken us to the sound of God calling us. Point number three, God is calling us to him. He's not just calling us just to talk with us. He's calling to draw us to him, to bring us closer. We have been far off from God as a people. We have been far off from God as a human race. And let me tell you, it just seems as we go on that we're farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. Doesn't it seem that way? God is calling us back. He's calling us closer to him. He's always calling us, but we're so busy with life that we tune it out. We get distracted. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. Rosh Hashanah is a time to focus on the call when we hear the shofar. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Last scripture tonight. Yeshua tells us in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, this whole imagery of calling, right? The shofar calls us. God calls us. Yeshua the Messiah is calling each of you tonight. He's calling each of us to him tonight. And he says this in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. All that's standing between you and a relationship with the Holy One of Israel is to open the door, is to let him in. The shofar is being blown in just a few minutes. Prepare your hearts to hear. As we hear the sound of the calling of our great King, we should prepare our hearts. As we hear the sound of the calling of our King, who sees all of us and still wants to be with us. It's amazing. He's still calling out to you based on everything wrong you did this year and everything wrong I did this year. That's a huge comfort for me. He's still calling. And you know what? He's calling us to him tonight, even tonight. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you because you never stop calling. We just many times stop listening. Tune our ears to you tonight, Lord. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would speak to your people, Israel, tonight. Speak to Jewish people, maybe that have strayed away from you, maybe that don't really feel that connection with you, Lord. Our people are searching. Our people are hoping. Our people are waiting. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to them tonight. As the shofar sounds, drop the scales from their eyes. Drop the weight from their heart and help them to reach out and touch you, Lord God. We know, God, you loved us enough to give us sacrifices in place of us having to die for our sins. You allowed us to bring sacrifices to the temple, just as we talked about a few minutes ago with Numbers chapter 29. You allowed us, Lord God, to have a substitute for our sins. But Lord, when the temple was destroyed, there was no way to do it. But Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, before the temple was destroyed, and he died for our sins as that atoning sacrifice. And if we would just hearken to these words, and if we would just turn and look to you, the one that we've pierced, Isaiah 53, and know that we can just grab hold of you through you, Yeshua, and have a relationship with the Holy One of Israel. I pray, Lord God, that you would open people's hearts and minds to that. Even supernaturally tonight, as Jewish people are sitting in their synagogues, as they're sitting at home, Lord God, open their hearts to you. Help them to realize that they can't do it themselves and that you are calling them to you, Yeshua. So we just pray tonight that you would open hearts, that you would open minds, and that you would show people that you are the God that sees, that you are the God that wants to be the King over all of their lives. We thank you, God, and we praise you in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.